Pastor read from Acts chapter 16. And the first through fourth grade, you can be dismissed at this time. Dan? Good to see you. Acts chapter 17. You know, I don't often say this. I shared it to my wife. When we go back home to Hungary, I'm going to miss the... And you know, you hear special speakers say this, and if I didn't really feel it, I wouldn't say it. But the singing, you know, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, I love that song. And we just belt it out. And, you know, we don't sing English songs in Hungary, and the choir number was very powerful. I love that song, and thank you for that. And it's been a great blessing. As I shared in Sunday school, the first and the last. You are the last of our churches, and we save the best for last. And we had a good time in Sunday school. This morning, I'd like to look in Acts chapter 17. Paul here is on his second missionary journey. And here in Acts chapter 17, we see him ministering in three main cities. In the first part of the chapter, he's ministering to Thessalonica. Then in a little bit later on, he'll go to the city of Berea. And then the second part of chapter 17, he'll be ministering in Athens. Now, before we get into this, let's look back at chapter 16. Pastor read those verses, and just looking at verse 6 again, it said there, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia," and if you look in the maps in your back of your Bible, you'll see that that's Asia, modern-day Turkey today, "and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Paul wanted to preach the word in Asia, but the Holy Spirit said, no. Look at verse 7. "And after they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go into Bithynia," again, Turkey or modern-day Asia, "but the Spirit suffered them not." So two times Paul said, I want to preach the gospel in Asia. That's my burden. That's where I want to preach. But the Holy Spirit said, no, no. And you know what happened later. Pastor read the Macedonian vision. He had a vision that night. The man of Macedonia said, come over and help us. And aren't you glad that Paul was obedient to that vision that night? Aren't you glad that though Paul, he wanted to go to Asia, yet he was obedient and he brought the gospel to Europe, eventually to America, right? Had Paul not been obedient, maybe we'd be wearing the turbans in America today. And so Paul went to Europe, and why? I mean, who was there? We saw that in verse 14. Look what it says in Acts 16 and verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us." And this next phrase, look at it. "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which were spoken of by Paul." Paul wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit said, no, no. I want you to go to Europe because there's a lady there, someone who was seeking God but never understood the truth. I asked many times, you know, Lord, why did you send us to Budapest? And I told you the story of Viola, 82-year-old Viola, who trusted Christ as her Savior shortly before her death. And I cannot imagine that there are people right now here this morning. As you go out the church building, some of them, they live in the houses right around the church here. There are people that you will go to work tomorrow. Some you know for a long time. Others, maybe when you go to the gas station or Walmart tomorrow. People that are waiting to hear the truth. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, now here, Paul, verse 1, he says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Now when we read verse 1, our attention, you know, immediately comes to Thessalonica. When Paul came to Thessalonica, we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how there was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. There was a great revival there, and many people trusted Christ as their Savior. They end the second part of there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and how the word of that revival spread through the whole region. People were getting saved in Thessalonica. Praise the Lord for what God did in Thessalonica. But let's go back and read verse 1 again. Can we do that? Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. You know, immediately, again, we recognize Thessalonica. God did a wonderful thing there in Thessalonica. But have you ever wondered, well, what about Amphipolis? What about Apollonia? Right? I mean, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 the tremendous outworking of God. Praise the Lord for Thessalonica. The gospel came there. It was a wonderful time there. But, you know, how many of you have an epistle to the Apollonians in your Bible? Do you have that there? I don't think so. If you do, you better throw out that Bible. Yeah, we rejoice in Thessalonica. Oh, I remember when the gospel came to my town. I remember when the gospel came to my house, to my family. Many of you could stand up today and give wonderful testimony, rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Maybe He put your marriage back together again. You can rejoice and say, praise the Lord, Thessalonica. God came to my house. God came to me. Praise the Lord for that. But what about Amphipolis? What about Apollonia? I mean, certainly there were families there, right? There were mothers and fathers, and children went off to learn, and fathers worked hard. They lived and they died. We don't know if anything ever happened in Apollonia and Amphipolis. But oh, thank God for Thessalonica. Praise the Lord for what He has done in my life. But what about your neighbor? Oh, my neighbor. Oh. What about the guy you work with? Have you ever wondered, why did the gospel come to Thessalonica? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, why is it that, God gave us peace and joy and blessing, but for some reason, others in our subdivision not? Well, you wonder, why did God save me? Our brother mentioned it, our song leader mentioned it this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, you probably know them by heart, the Great Commission. Jesus said, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations by baptizing and teaching them, right? And I don't believe that the Great Commission is a command to evangelize. You know the original language. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. The command there is to make disciples. Of course the disciples were evangelizing. I mean, they had been with Jesus. They saw the miracles that He did. They saw how He talked to people and He changed their lives. They were sent out two by two to preach the gospel. Jesus did not need to command the disciples to evangelize. Of course you're evangelizing, right? And you're here this morning, praise the Lord for what God has done in my life. Thank God for Thessalonica. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God. But what about Amphipolis? What about Apollonia? Jesus, of course we're evangelizing, right? The command is to make disciples of by baptizing and teaching. Let me ask you a question. How's that going for you? How are you doing on that? Oh, praise the Lord for what God's done in my life. All right. Well, when's the last time that you gave out a gospel tract? When's the last time that You invited someone to the service and they trusted Christ, and you're sitting there and you're watching as they go in the waters of baptism and they're learning the Word of God. When's the last time you had that joy? I heard someone recently, a pastor, tell me a statistic. I mean, it is mind-boggling how that 98% of Christians have never led a soul to Christ. Praise the Lord for Thessalonica. Mine, what about Amphipolis? What about Apollonia? Verse 1, Paul came to Thessalonica. It says there at the end of verse 1, there was a synagogue of the Jews. Look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So Paul comes to Thessalonica, and you notice there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, look at what he says in verse 2, as his manner was. He goes into the synagogue of the Jews. And you'll see that as he goes to the next major city, Berea, again, he will go into the synagogue of the Jews. Now you say, now wait a minute. I thought that the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. And what is he doing here in the synagogue? Why would Paul, when he come to a city, he would immediately go to the synagogue of the Jews? Well, let me give you, that's a good question. Let me give you several answers, three answers. Number one, if you would look at Peter's second sermon in Acts chapter 3, the last verse of Acts chapter 3, verse 26, speaking to the Jews, he said, and unto you first is given the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul, chronologically, he knew the gospel was to go to the Greek, to the Jew first. Number two, you remember as Pastor read from Acts chapter 16, in that situation there, you remember on the Sabbath day in verse 13, Paul went down out of the city by a riverside. Why would he go there where prayer was wont to be made? You know the promise or the practice there in the book of Psalms, when the Jews did not have a synagogue in the city, the Jews would go down to the riverside. Paul went to the Jews. There were people, verse 14, Lydia, which worshiped God but never had the truth. So Paul could go into the synagogue and he could find people that had an interest in the things of God but never knew the truth. But then number three, why would Paul go to the Jews? My, I'll tell you. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. Now keep your finger here. We'll come back here just in a moment. We'll come back here. Romans chapter 9. As you're turning to Romans chapter 9, let me read for you Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Chapter 9, verse 1. Paul writing to the Romans, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. We say here, Paul said, if I could be separated from Christ, if it were possible, if I could go to hell, for, verse 3, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, my constant heart's desire, my prayer, my continual sorrow, and the burden I have in my heart is that my brethren, my unsaved Jewish brethren, would come to know Christ. I would even be willing to go to hell. So when Paul, if it were possible, so Paul would come in and he would go to the synagogue. There were the Jews, my brethren, my kinsman according to the flesh. My, how many times when we were in Malaysia and now in Hungary, my burden was to see our new believers, that God would work in their hearts. They would have this continual heavy burden to reach the unsaved Malaysians, the unsaved Hungarians for Christ. As we as a nation, just last week, we celebrated the great freedoms that we have, the sacrifices that we were made. We waved the flag of the United States. My, if we as Americans, if God would give us a continual heavy burden and crushing desire, that my fellow Americans, my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh, that they might be saved. Praise the Lord for Thessalonica. Let me tell you what He did for me. Oh, when Christ came into my family, mine were a different family. Praise the Lord. But what about Amphipolis? What about Apollonia? You know, one of the burdens that many of you carry right now this morning, you don't like to talk about it much, but if you think about it, I mean, it's a tremendous burden that you carry, is that your mother is not a Christian. For some of you, you know, it's like, if my father does not trust Christ as his Savior, he's going to die and go to hell. You say, my relatives, if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, they're going to die and go to hell. I'm talking to some people here today. You've been in the church many, many years. Your children were in the church. They go on to the school. They grow up. And for some reason, now that they're older, they're out in the world. The devil and the world has them. And you're not even sure if your son or your daughter are saved. And it's a great burden on your heart. Your neighbor, your friend. And in fact, right now, the Holy Spirit of God can put that person's face in your mind right now. Young person, my, you know, you can reach people of your generation. They won't listen to an old fogey like me. And there are some people, some young people, you know, it's been a long time since you've given out a gospel tract. Why? You say, oh, wait a minute. Time out, brother. Whoa. Brother Jim, you know, I'm glad that people are getting saved in Hungary. Praise the Lord for that. But Brother Jim, you're in Chicago. This is the Chicago area, you know. I mean, people here, you know, people are like, they're hard. Hard heads. Any hard heads here this morning? Huh? Any hard heads here this morning? And yet right now, the Holy Spirit of God can put that person, you know, in your mind. Your unsaved mother. Your son. Is he saved? My grandchildren. You can see the picture right now. How are they going to get saved? Who's going to tell them? And you say, oh, Brother Jim, but you don't know my dad. Oh, but Brother Jim, my mom got saved. Oh. You want me to go tell my relatives? Oh, Brother Jim, listen. I'll go to Hungary with you to be a missionary. I'll go to China. I'll go to the jungles of Brazil. Ooh, but don't go home to my relatives. Dave Barba led me to Christ at Falls Baptist Church almost 34 years ago. Shortly after I was saved, God called me to the ministry. I was working a very well-paying job at the Milwaukee Post Office. I was under the old contract where they could not lay us off the rest of our lives. And I went to my unsaved mother and I said to her, Mom, God's called me to the ministry. I'm going to leave my well-paying job and go off to Maranatha and train for the ministry. She was not happy. She said, "Oh no, don't do that. You're foolish. That church has got you brainwashed. Don't do that." And I broke the heart of my mother. And I went to Bible college. In the sophomore year of my Bible college, I came home on a Friday afternoon. I had not realized that my mom had gone to hear Ron Comfort every night that week at Falls Baptist Church. She made a sandwich for her baby boy, Chimmy. Not just my mom called me Chimmy, okay? As I was taking that sandwich up to my mouth, she said, "Chimmy, when you're done eating, I want you to take a Bible and show me how I can get saved." And I had the privilege of leading my mother to Christ. And you know, after she got saved, she would pray for her baby boy, Chimmy. Oh, he's a missionary. Lord bless him. And I had the privilege about 8, 9 years ago to be around her hospital bed when she breathed her last breath and she's with the Lord. Thank God that my mom trusted Christ as her Savior. Let me ask you a question. Who would it be right now that the Spirit of God would put in your heart, in your mind? But Brother Jim, they won't believe. It'll never happen. Look, what does the Bible say? Look at verse 3. Opening. Here's his message. Chapter 17 and verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. And here, you know, Paul in the synagogue, these three Sabbath days, opening and alleging that Christ, oh, Christ, Christos, oh, the Jews' ears would have perked up. You want to tell us? Yeah, tell us about Christ. Tell us about the Messiah. And I'm sure he took his Bible and turned to Isaiah chapter 53 and how that Christ, the Messiah, he must needs have suffered. Jesus came to this earth. He worked many miracles, right? He gave sight to the blind and he raised up the lame. But that's not why Christ came to this earth, is it, primarily? Jesus, who preached tremendous sermons and illustrations that we learn from and we use today, but that's not why Christ came to this earth. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life, he gave us a perfect example for the kind of life we should follow. But that's not why Christ came to this earth. No, as Paul preached 2,000 years ago, how that Christ must needs have suffered. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem for the purpose of dying upon Calvary. And it's the same message that we preach today in Hungary. It's the same message if you're here today, this morning, without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me say that there is somebody, He does care about you, He does love you, and He came to this earth to die upon the cross. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, what is the gospel? As it is written, how that Christ died for, what's the next word? Our, right? Our sins. Not His sins. He was a perfect Lamb of God. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you're here this morning without Christ, how much does He love you? Does He love you this much? Does He love you this much? You know the answer. He spread out His arms and He died upon the cross to show His love for you and me that are sinners. How that Christ must needs have suffered. What a tremendous, powerful message that we have. It says there, but look at, he says the second part, and here we have the apostolic emphasis on the resurrection from the dead. And risen again from the dead. Yes, He died for your sin and mine. He was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. He's alive. And now Paul, the eminent preacher, preaching to those Jewish hearers, he takes a dagger and he sticks it in. Look at the end of verse 3. And this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And the Jews said, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus? Jesus, he's that man. He was over there in Jerusalem, and they put him on a cross with those thieves and those criminals. Yeah, that's, no, Paul said, that Jesus, this Jesus whom I preach unto you, he is Christ. And my, what a tremendous, powerful message that we have. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to your friend tomorrow, and you know that burden that you have for that unsaved relative, when you take the message, you say, "Oh, Brother Jim, you don't understand my relatives. You don't understand the people I work with. It just doesn't work anymore. People are just not getting saved anymore. You don't understand my relatives, my friend, my unsaved neighbors." What does the Bible say? Look at verse 4. The Bible says after Paul preached the message, he says in verse 4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." It says there that as he preached the gospel, and some of them believed. You see, but my dad, you know, if I come to the house and I say one word about Christ, oh, he'll get angry and say, "You want to talk about your church? You want to talk about the gospel? Get out of my house!" And you see, I'm trying to witness it. And what does the Bible say? "And some of them believed." Oh, but my unsaved mother and my unsaved father, "And some of them believed." But you don't understand that person that I work with, "And some of them believed." Who's that person? Right now, the Holy Spirit of God will put up on your mind and your heart. Oh my. You mean, you know, churches today, people just don't come down the aisle anymore. And I've never done this. I've never walked this far back before. Well, this is new to me. I gotta try again. But they're so hard. I mean, really. Come on, Kenise. I mean, they're really hard. You mean I would have to? I mean, it's been a long time, but you know, I would come down an aisle in an old-fashioned altar call and get on my knees and begin to cry. You used to weep over your unsaved son or daughter. Why don't you do it anymore? And you'd come down to this altar and you say, "God, would you give me another chance to witness to my daddy? Would you give me another chance to witness to my brother?" And when you humble yourself, what does God do? What does God do when you humble yourself? He gives grace. And I believe there are folks here this morning, if you would just, you young people, the devil, you say, "Well, what do my friends will think? What do my friends?" Just tell the devil to go home. Some of you guys, some of you gentlemen here, you don't remember the last time you came forward an invitation. I was praying about this as I was standing there. I said to my wife, "Should I stay there, should I not?" And God said to me, "I read Jeremiah 1 before I pray to you every time." Jeremiah 1. And the Lord says, "I put my words in your mouth." We've been in Marquette Manor for 26 years. And I've been here a few times over the years under every one of the pastors. And I said to my wife, "Listen, thank God, I don't want to be discouraging. I don't want to be negative. I thank God for this church. But you know, this could be one of those times when the old man who saw the old days would weep today." Ooh, did I just say that? There's room here for more. Look at this lonely girl over here. She's all by herself in this role here. If the men of Marquette Manor Baptist Church, with your distinguished jobs, careers, homes, and the blessings that you thank God for, but if somehow the men, Marquette Manor Baptist Church, men, deacons, if you would say, oh my, we need to go out in this community and we need to charge with the gospel again. Folks, if I can say it in the vernacular, the woods are full of them. Folks are everywhere. A number of weeks ago, my wife and I were driving down the road, and my wife spied a Goodwill store. So, you know, being a dutiful husband, we need to stop at the Goodwill store. So we're in the Goodwill store. My wife's in the back doing shopping. I'm kind of up there by the cash register, kind of biding my time. Guys, feel my pain? Huh? Okay, feel my pain? So she's back there. A lady walks by me and she says, are you ready? I said, yeah, I'm ready. She walks over to the cash register and she said, I followed her over there and she said, are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. What are we doing? She says, are you ready to check out? Yeah, I'm ready to check out. As a term meaning I'm ready to die. 34 years ago, I got ready to check out. And I gave her a gospel tract. I was telling her about Christ. And you think she'll ever forget me? I don't think so. A few days after that, it was a Wednesday night. We were on our way to church. Now, I'm the kind of driver, when I look for a lane, you know, like, you know, which one's faster? And then, kind of like Walmart, you know, like, honey, which one is shorter? You know? And so I go over the overpass, and here's an empty lane and a motorcyclist. So I thought, good. I pull up to the motorcyclist, and as I look over and admiring his bike, I notice he's a California Highway Patrol, a CHIPS. So I rolled down my window, and which is very quickly, you know, red light, you know, timer's going. And so I said, oh, well, how much longer are you working? He said, well, about 2 more minutes. I said, wonderful. I'm a missionary. And, you know, 3 blocks up on the left-hand side is Berean Baptist Church. I'm sure you know where it is. Why don't you come and hear me? And I'm going to be preaching just in a short time. And he said, oh, no. He said, I'm a Catholic. I wouldn't come. And I said, well, you know, I was a Catholic too. But you know, religion will never take you to heaven. And he said, you know, I like that. I said, well, you like what? Well, I like what you just said. Religion will never take you to heaven. I believe he'll never forget that. Before the light turned green, knowing me, you can imagine me this, I said to him, I said, hey, would you like to race across the intersection? And he said, go ahead, I'll be right behind you. Friday night we went to Dominica. Are you here? Dominica? Okay. I met Dominica over at the Walmart. I said, Pastor, I said, you know, sometimes you invite someone and say, well, I think, I'm surprised that she didn't come. I really thought she was going to come today. They were coming, I was in the drink aisle, and Dominica was coming there, and her daughter said, my mom is really cool. I just read it out loud. Ooh, your mom is really cool. Yeah? And they go, no. Of course, her mom was smiling. That was Dominica. I just invited her, gave her a gospel tract. Folks, the woods are full of them. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Paul, he preached. Some of them believed. Some of them believed not. I wonder, who is it right now that the Spirit of God will put in your mind? I'm talking to a mother today. You're crying on the inside. As I said in Sunday school, the last 7 days have been phenomenal. I have learned so many lessons. We were at a church last Wednesday night, and I did a Greg Campbell. I went to school with him. Jewel walked in. Jewel, I haven't seen you for years. How's it going? How's your family? How's your husband? Oh, he left us. I heard this week about another, my cousin, I did not know. He's divorced and out of the ministry. And I said to my wife, you know, I say that all the time. Some of you here have children that grew up in this school, in this church, and they're out in the world, and you don't know for, you know, I'm not questioning their salvation, but you're not sure if they're saved? I said, you know, honey, I think there's a whole lot more people that are just like that this morning. I'm talking to some men today, some young people today. God wants you. Maybe I'll give the invitation in a moment. The pastor would be here, and some of you men would come and say, Pastor, listen, I'm with you. Let's charge again in our community for Christ. Who is it that the Spirit of God would put in your mind right now? Praise God for Thessalonica! But what about Amphipolis? What about Apollonia? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.